Greetings, good evening. It's great to be here with Torah in Motion, and we had a wonderful time last week. I'm going to bring that document back up. Somebody might give me a clue via chat, again, how all the technical stuff is working. But as promised last week, we began, I give a little whet your appetite about the Perek, which is the most well-known Perek, the most well-known Psalm, and that is Psalm 145, Tehillah David, commonly called Ashrei. Before starting in our study of Ashrei itself, which really is a misnomer, although it may not be a misnomer, I'd like to share with you two passages from the Gemara, two adjacent passages from Masechet Brachot. I'm going to go full screen so we can see it both bigger and have the full English also. And so while we're doing this, I'm going to try to get to that. There we go, full screen. Okay, so as you can see, and I don't know if we can make this a little bit bigger. Let's see how this works. Oh, that's better. All right, somebody give a shout because I can't see anybody. Let me know if this is bigger. Okay. Again. All right, somebody's. That's a lot better. Okay. Passage from Masechet Brachot says as follows: Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Avina. In some versions, as you can see from the translation, it's Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Avina, which is a little bit difficult because we assume this to be Rabbi Elazar ben Padat, the 3rd century Amora, and that will make a difference in our understanding of the text. In any case, here is what he reads: Kol ha'omer tehillah David b'chol yom, and then I put the word shalosh pi'amim in a different font. For the following reason, that most of our manuscripts do not have the phrase shalosh pe'amim. That's even in a footnote, as you can see at the bottom of the page, from another work that I have in progress. Muftachloshu ben ha'olam haba. Anybody who says Tehillah David, which is our psalm, every day, is assured of a place in the world to come. Now, parenthetically, there are many, many statements that the rabbis have that indicate that certain kind of behavior, certain practices assure somebody of a place in the world to come. Walking 4 steps in Eretz Yisrael, being somech kulah b'tfilah shel arvit, etc. And each one is worthy of its own study. There certainly is not one global explanation to them, not one that I've seen yet. But in any case, let's take a look at this statement itself. My Tama, the Gemara, wonders why this Amora or Belazar would say that Tehillah David is such a great psalm. If it's because it's in mnemonic, an acrostic, and what we call an abecedarian acrostic, it's a good phrase to use at parties, very impressive. An abecedarian acrostic, meaning an acrostic in which the first letter of each subsequent line spells something out, and it's an abecedarian acrostic that goes through the Aleph Bet. Neima Ashrei Tzmimei Derech Ta'atir B'tzmanya Apin. If you're so taken by an abecedarian acrostic, say Psalm 119, which, by the way, we will not be studying in the context of this series, no matter how long the series goes, which has 176 psukim, which is 8 times 22. In other words, 8 Alephs, 8 bets, 8 gimels, etc. In other words, the Gemara here is suggesting that if an acrostic is so great, go for gold. So perhaps it's because it has that central pasuk that we're going to look at in a couple minutes. You open up your hand and you give what is needed or what is desired to all living things. If that's the case, then Neima Halel Hagadol. We should say Halel Hagadol. And towards the end of last session, I mentioned that there are really 3 different tehillot, or sets of tehillim, that Chazal referred to as Halel. There was Halel Mitzrayim, which we're going to study in Mirtz Hashem later on in the series. That's what we commonly call Halel. There's Halel Shebechol Yom, which is what we're dealing with now, Psukei Dezimra. And then there is Halel Hagadol, which is Psalm 136, which lists 26 psukim, each of which has the refrain Ki Le'olam Chasdo, and the penultimate pasuk there, which arguably is the most significant, is Notein Lechem Mechol Basar Ki Le'olam Chasdo. He gives food to all manner of flesh. So in other words, if it's the Potech Tedech HaFeim, say Halal Gadol, if it's the Aleph Bet, say Kuf Yotet, and the answer is only Shum Deipet Arti. The answer is that it has both of them. In other words, it has Potech Tedech and has the Abecedarian acrostic, And of course, that leaves us wanting here, because we have several other passages in Tanakh that are Abecedarian acrostics, such as nearly every parak of Eicha, such as Eshet Chayil at the end of Mishle, such as several Prakim of Tehillim, which are far shorter, Kufyud Aleph, Kufyud Bet. And when we take a look at Tehillah LeDavid, very, very famously, it's an incomplete acrostic because the Nun is not there. We'll leave that question hanging until the end of this year. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, so then Rabbi Yochanan, the older colleague of Rabbi Lazar, says another statement. Now notice the wording. Why is there no Nun in Ashrei? Notice he does not refer to this text as Tehillah LeDavid, but rather to Ashrei. And he says, why is there no Nun there? So he seems to be referring to a text, where I'm certainly referring to a text, where there's a missing Nun, and is wondering why not. And he answers a very strange answer. Neshiesh ba mapalatan shel sonei Yisrael. Sonei Yisrael, the enemies of Israel, I believe that's how they translate it here, is a euphemism for Yisrael when they do bad. So therefore, this Nun alludes to the falling of the of Am Yisrael. Tichtiv, nafla lo tosif kum betulat Yisrael. Separately, they said that in Eretz Yisrael, they used to read this pasuk with a clever way of rephrasing it so that it wouldn't sound so bad. Nafla velo tosif linpol, meaning nafla lo tosif kum betulat Yisrael. You've fallen and no more, now get up. But the simple read of the text is nafla lo tosif kum betulat Yisrael. She has fallen and will never again get up to let Yisrael. And since that starts with a Nun, therefore, it's left out. Now, the question is, of course, who wrote Tehillah LeDavid? And the simple read of that, of course, is that David wrote Tehillah LeDavid, as Chazal say in the next passage. So David is mentioned as the author. We'll go back to that line in a minute. But if David wrote it, then David is now referring to a pasuk that appears 250 years later in Nevuat Amos, Nafal Tosif Kum, is a verse in Amos, Perakeh, and it's a little odd that David would decide to leave out a pasuk that starts with a Nun, because 250 years from now, Amos is going to give Nevuah, in which he'll use a Nun, because after all, a couple hundred years later, Yirmiyahu is going to have a whole alphabet of psukim, in which bad things are foretold. And to be honest, Amos and other Nevi'im have other psukim that are equally harsh, equally upsetting, which also foretell the falling of Am Yisrael or some of the terrible destruction. So the answer here is a little bit strange, and clearly Chazal understand what they're saying, so we have to try to understand what they're saying. Amar Nachmar Yitzchak, afilu achi chazad Davidus machan baruch hakodesh. Nonetheless, David came and literally picked them up, the fallen ones, he picked them up, baruch hakodesh, meaning that he picked them up with in this divine inspiration with which he wrote this psalm. Shenemar, what's the pasuk after the missing nun? In other words, machutcha, machutcha, mshaltacha, b'chol d'rador, the mem pasuk, is followed. We skip nun to the samech, somech adonai l'chol naflim. God picks up or supports all those who fall. So the nun who fell are picked up by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the next pasuk. So David very cleverly put that in, Baruch HaKadosh. Beautiful. But we are left looking at this single combination of two passages, really, but this one piece from the Gemara, from Masechet Brachot Daf Dalet, we are left with several questions. The first thing is, why are the Amoraim referring to this text with two different names? Tehillah LeDavid and then Ashrei. If you take a look at the Psalms, we'll see right away, and I mentioned at the end of last week's shiur, there is no Ashrei in this Psalm, and Ashrei is an addendum from elsewhere in Tehillim. On the other hand, Rabbi Yochanan refers to it as Ashrei, but Rabbi Lazar, when he talks about Tehillah LeDavid, seems to be looking at a complete acrostic, which is why he's willing to engage, why this is so significant. And at the end of the process, it is significant because it's an acrostic, and nobody points out the fact that it's missing a Nun. Rabbi Yochanan turns around and says, why is there no Nun in Ashrei? He refers to it differently. He's looking at an incomplete acrostic, and then his answer is very strange. So we're now going to go to the next page. First, I'm going to take a look at the screen and see who's here and who's joining us. Oh, beautiful, Baruch Hashem. We have a lovely tzibur today. So I'm wondering if anybody else is going to come and share so I can see some other faces. But so far, I see our chat history is not. Now I'm getting a big echo.
Somebody else has a mic.
Okay, very good. Thank you. I guess I shouldn't have invited you. I apologize. In any case, Perhaps we'll find a system where we can do this. But we're going to take a look now at the next page, which has the text of Ashrei. I'm sure many people out there know it by heart and are familiar with it. But nonetheless, we'll read it through and we'll have it loaded up here. I'm going to keep it loaded here, if you don't mind, on this partial page so that I can keep an eye and see if there's chat questions that come up. And Psalm 145 begins, Tehillah le David. Now, one thing to point out right away, I will read through the psalm and then we'll look at it again. And I have bolded, as you can see, the first letter of each line to point out, as you can see here, for instance, let's see if I can use this right. There it is. Okay. The first letter I have bolded to point out that that it is an acrostic. And, of course, famously missing here is the Nun. Tehillah le David. Aruimcha Elohai HaMelech, Vavracha Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed. V'chol Yom Avarcheka, V'ala Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed. So before we go any further, just notice that this psalm begins with the word Tehillah. And it is the only psalm of the whole 150 that begin with the word Tehillah. I pointed this out in last week's session. And, of course, the book is called by Chachamim. It's called Tehillot or Tehillim. And evidently, in honor of this psalm, which means that this psalm, in some sense, is the most significant and most central of all psalms, and we have to figure out why. We see its centrality in Rabbi Elazar's statement, somebody who says it every day is a Ben Olam Haba. It's very significant. Somehow, Potech Tedecha plays a role. Somehow, the acrostic plays a role in all of that. We have to figure out why. So, Tehillah David, Armimcha Elohai HaMelech, Varacha Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed, V'chol Yom Avracheka, V'Allah Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed, Gadol Adonai Olam Hayod, V'lig D'Latoin Cheker, Dor L'Dor Yishabach Ma'asecha, U'Gavurotecha, Yagidu Hadar Kavod Hodecha, V'Divrei Niflotecha, Asicha, V'Azuz, Norotecha, Yomeiru, U'Gladcha, Asaprana, Zecher Rav Tuvchei Abiyu, V'Tzidkatcha Yiraneinu, V'Tzidkatcha Yiraneinu, Chanun V'Rachum Adonai Erech Hapayim, U'Gol Chesed, Tov Adonai Lakol, V'Rachamav Lakol Ma'asav. Yuchadonai komasecha v'chasidecha yivarchucha. Kvod malchutcha yomeru gvuratcha yiraberu. Lahodia livnei ha'adam gvurotah v'chor adar malchuto. Malchutcha malchut kol olamim shaltacha b'chol dor v'ador. Samecha Adonai v'chol hanofilim. V'zokef v'chol hakifufim reinei chol elecha yisaberu. V'yata noten ametochlam b'rito. Poteach et yadecha masbiya l'chol chai ratzon. Tzadik Adonai b'chol derachav v'chassid b'chol marasav, k'rov Adonai b'chol korav b'chol eshe yikra'u v'emet, v'tzonu yav ya'asav et shavratam yishmara v'yoshiyem, shomer Adonai k'lo avav, v'et k'ol ashayim yashmid, tehilat Adonai yidaber pi v'varech kol basar, shen kodsho li'olam va'ed. For those of you who are wondering, the custom of my teachers is to begin the study of any parak of Tanakh with reading the parak through. Everybody can get a sense of the breadth of the parak, of some of the themes of the parak, pick up on certain words, and then to go back and to look at it bi'iyun, in detail. And that's what we're going to do now. So we see that our psalm, like 99 others, has some sort of a superscription, Tehillah le David. It has some sort of an introductory line or a title. That is Tehillah le David. Now, the phrase le David in an introduction can really mean one of four different things. Of course, according to Saadi Gaon, it's almost a superfluous statement, because if you recall from last week, Saadi was of the opinion that David composed all of Tehillim, and all of them bin Nevuah, with prophecy. However, there are several other ways to read it. Certainly, according to almost all other authorities, starting with Chazal, that David was one of the contributors. So this identifies David as the author of this psalm. There is a little bit of a problem with that later on in the psalm with the language, and we'll see what that is. The second possibility is this is a Tehillah that was commissioned by David. A third variation on that is that this is a psalm that was written in honor of David. And the fourth one, which happens in several cases, is a psalm that was written in memory of David. An example of that clearly would be Psalm 122, Kuf Chatet, Shir HaMa'alot David, the first of those, of the Shir HaMa'alot that's listed as the David. Okay, in any case, this one we will a priori assume is written by David, and we'll go from there. Now, you notice that at the beginning of the psalm, there is a declaration of purpose. Just like a good speaker gets up and says, this is what we're going to do today, And then we do it. So Aro Mimcha Elohai HaMelech Vavarcha Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed V'chol Yom Avarcheka V'alala Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed. So I'm going to go to the full screen, and we're going to play around with this a little bit and see what's what. First issue is to understand what is the meaning of Aro Mimcha Elohai HaMelech, and what is it that this fellow is setting out to do in his in what he's about to praise God. So the word Aro Mimcha, as you can see right here, I hope this is working. Let's take a look at it. Again, I'm new to this, so you are all going to learn with me. Aro Mimcha, that word, right there, which we just made. There we go. Aro Mimcha, I will something you, and I don't yet know what it means. Now, I do know what it means. Probably everybody there knows what it means. Some of you may even have out a translation, or you may be native Hebrew speakers, and you know what lirome means. I'm not going to translate it yet, because I would like to share with you a translating strategy. Take a look at the pasuk, Aro Mimcha Elohai HaMelech, and the next phrase that's used, the next verb that's used is, Vavarcha Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed. And that we know, I will bless you. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. In the next pasuk, we have the same verb showing up. B'chol yom avarcheka, and then v'hala shimcha le'olam va'ed. So what we effectively have here is aro mimcha, avarechecha, avarcha, avarechecha, and ahalala. And now, if we understand something about the structure of biblical poetry and biblical writing in general, we find that this is something that's been written about most contemporary works on Tanakh, and the way Tanakh is written, point out that often in Tanakh we have things written in what we call a chiastic format, in which the first idea is followed by the second idea, and then the second idea is repeated, and then somebody else has got control of this thing, and I'm not sure what you're doing. The second idea is then repeated, followed by a repetition of the first idea. In other words, A, B, and then B, A. What that does is highlights the center, and B becomes the real cause and the real focal point of what's going on here. Now, if I know what ahalala means, I will praise, here we go, right there, then I can also figure out what Aro Mimcha means. And since I know that Lahalel is to praise, I can figure that Leromein is some form of praise. So to understand what's going on here, we need to understand the difference between Lahalel and Levarech. Or really, to cut down to it, what is Levarech? And this brings us to an issue which is very significant, in not only in understanding this psalm and in many psalms, but every time that we eat an apple. And we say a bracha, we say Baruch Atah Hashem, or blessing God. So we find that brachot in Tanakh devolve into three large categories. One is when God blesses man. The other is when man blesses man. And the other is when man blesses God. When God blesses man, it's very clear what that means. The meaning of it is that God gives man stuff. Lots of stuff, wealth, children, crops, etc. That is God's blessing. When man blesses man, I wrote a chapter on this in my book, in volume 1 of Between the Lines. When man blesses man, there are several different denotations to that. Sometimes it is a conferral or designation of certain positions, like Yaakov's bracha to his children on his deathbed. Sometimes it is passing on certain strengths and powers, as evidently is the scene with Yitzchak when he blesses Yaakov, who he thinks is Esav. And sometimes it's well-wishing, is when people greet each other or say farewell, there is a bracha. Such as when Yaakov comes to see Paro, Vayivarech Oto Sham. Or the other bracha given by the Malach to Yaakov after their wrestling match. But what does it mean for man to bless God? After all, if to bless is to give, you can't give God anything. It's not the matitin law, as Eov says. There's nothing you can do for God. God needs nothing. So the way that it is generally understood, and I think this is the most favorable interpretation which fits both textually and hashkafically, attitudinally, what a bracha is for man to recognize that God is the source of his blessings, which turns the word bracha inside out. A bracha is when God gives me, and a bracha is when I recognize that God gave me. So that means that we are now going to declare and recognize and admit to God's involvement in our lives. On the other hand, what's lehallel? Lehallel and leromem, as we see, are two parallel words. And therefore, lehallel, which is to raise up, or leromem, literally to raise up or to exalt, is to describe God in ethereal terms, not in this worldly terms. I'm going to come back to our regular screen so we can see each other. But as you can see from these words, aromimcha and then ahala, that is praising God and speaking of God in glorious, noble, ethereal terms. Avarcha shimcha and b'chol yom arachecha speak about God as being involved intimately in our lives and giving us things. This is an opposite take on God. It is what we would call transcendence versus immanence, or what the Mekubalim would refer to as Sovev Kol Almin and Memalei Kol Almin. He surrounds all worlds, and on the other hand, he fills all worlds. But they're all speaking to the same essential dichotomy in the way that we understand God. But now what the Mishorer is declaring is that he is about to praise God and bless God. And notice what he's put in the middle. In the middle of his piece, he has in the middle of his statement, he has put Avarechecha, which means I'm going to bless you, and that is really the essential function of what's going on. Very good. Before we go any further with this, I would like to share with you a take on the text that I was first alerted to through my teacher of Elchanan Samet, and take this opportunity to wish him Brachot Levaviot on the birth of a grandson. And Elchanan Samet saw it from Professor Meir Weiss, who saw the original article by Liebreich in a journal about 30 years ago or so, had a take that looked like this of the text. And because Psalms is essentially a music performance, he used musical terminology. And the part that I have boxed in here he referred to as a prelude. The part at the end he referred to as a postlude, or what we would call a coda. And the part in the middle, pasuk yod, he referred to as an interlude. And if you look at it, that sense really makes sense. So I'm going to make this large for a minute so we can see it, and then we'll come back and look at the psukim. And this will undoubtedly be a two-part session. All right, so we take a look at Liebreich's layout. We can see, I'm going to make this a little bigger. Bigger, and there we go. Okay, good. And we don't need my title there. There you can see it. Now, in Pasuk Aleph and Bet, which are clearly, as you can see from Le'olam Va'ed, Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed, Shimcha Le'olam Va'ed, are clearly seen as associated with each other, the Mishorer, the author, tells us his program. This is what I'm going to set out to do. But he doesn't do it yet. He says, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to praise you. He hasn't done it yet. In Chelek Aleph, in the first section, which is here, he does it. We'll see what he does. Taking a break, and here we get to Pasuk Yod, Yoducha Adonai Koma Asecha V'chasidecha Yivarchucha, which is, all of your creatures will acknowledge you, and your loyalists will bless you. There is a break at which he goes back to the theme of the program. This is what we're going to do. And then we go ahead and do it, and as we will see, there is a clear development from the first section between the prelude and the interlude to the second section between the interlude and the coda. And after praising and blessing God, at the end he says, Tilat Adonai Yidaber Pi Ruach Kol Basar Shem Kol Cholei Olam Va'ed. Which basically means that in the prelude he says, I'm gonna, in the middle he says, we're gonna, and at the end he says, everybody's gonna. Now, I'm oversimplifying it, but there is a clear development from the first two psukim, which are all in the first person singular, I will bless you, I will praise you, etc., and in the interlude, where all of your creatures and all of your loyalists will bless you, where finally, by the end of the psalm, all manner of flesh will bless you forever. So there is a development. Now we have to see how that development works and what the sense of it is. And of course, lurking in the back, and a question that we're not going to be able to get to until next time is why there are three psukim added, which are the first two psukim, Asher Yesh Revetecho Devuchasel, Asher Amtka Cholo, Asher Mishad Mayu Hav, and the pasuk out at the end, V'anachnu Nevarech Ya. But let's begin by examining the parak itself. Parenthetically, Professor Meir Weiss, I mentioned, has done a wonderful treatment on this. I believe it's in Mikra'oka Kavaratam. Reuven Kimmelman wrote a wonderful article on this passage a number of years ago. Also, there are quite a few people who have addressed the essential message and the centrality of it, because again, it's a central psalm, and everybody is interested in why that is. So let's take a look at least the first half of the psalm today, and see how the Meshorer goes about promoting his program. So we took right, take a look right now at verses 3 through 6, which are, I'm going to enlarge this and keep it on this screen so we can see each other, but you can see it right here in the middle. Gadol Adonai Muhulal Meod. God is great, God is praised, God is, again, noble or ethereal. Uveligudu Latoin Cheker. His greatness knows no depths, meaning it is as deep can be. Dor Lador Yishabach Ma'asecha. Every generation or generation to generation will praise your deeds. Ugevurotecha Yagidu. And they will speak of your power. Hadar Kevod Hodecha. Now, the beginning of Pasuk Hei is gorgeous because it teaches you much about the exact nature of Hebrew. Because Hadar Kavod Hodecha really would be should be expanded to Hehadar Shel HaKavod Shel HaHod Shelcha, which means that we have three words instead of about eight. But Hadar and Kavod and Hod are somewhat synonymous, glory and luster. So the glory of your grandeur, if you will, and that's all part of Dor L'Dor Yishabach Ma'asecha. Everyone speaks of this. And I will speak of you, the works of your wonderful words, or the words of your wonders. And the strength of your awesome things, they will speak of. And I will speak of your greatness. Now, notice that in these four psukim, we have approximately 10 different words for God's greatness. Gadol, Mehulal, let's count them. Ma'asecha, Gevurotecha, Hadar, Kavod, Hod, Niflootecha, Norotecha, and Gedulatcha, which is we've already had. So you have 9 or 10 different words describing God's greatness, God's power, God's transcendence. And yet, the key word, one that we use every time we make a bracha, is missing from here. And that key word is, of course, Melech. God is great, God is awesome, God is powerful, God is has amazing things, God is splendor, is glorious. However, there's no Melech here. There's something missing. And that missing piece is part of an evolution, because as great as God is, there is no connection to his creatures yet. Now, these four psukim represent Hallel. These are all describing God as God is in his essence, we could say such a thing, beyond, powerful, awesome, and great. Now look at the second half of this first part. Zecherav tuvcha yabiu. What does everybody do? They express the memory of your great goodness. Betzidkatcha yiranenu. And they sing of your tzedakah. Chanun v'rachum Adonai. God is gracious and is filled with compassion. Erech apayim ugdol chased. He is long-suffering, and this, of course, is a restatement of the Yud Gimel Midot, and with great kindness. Tov Adonai Lakol, God is good to all, v'rachamav l'kol ma'asav, and his compassion is for all of his creatures. Now, in these three psukim, we've shifted the mode totally. We've now gone to the point where we're describing God not as ethereal and beyond and transcendent, but rather as involved, kind, compassionate, and again, numerous words here. Tuvcha, Tzidkatcha, Chanun, Rachum, Erech Apayim, Gdol Chased, Tov, Rachamav. So in three psukim you have, again, 8 or 9 different words describing God's greatness, but now God's greatness is not transcendent, but immanent. God's greatness is in how he relates to us, in how he interacts with his creatures. However, there's also something missing here. Much as we saw in the first section, do we get anything for product placement here? I don't know. that God is described as great, but there is no mention of Melech. Similarly here, there's something missing, which is that we describe God's great actions with man, but we don't know what we're talking about, meaning we don't have anything specific here. He's great, he's kind, he's long-suffering, he's good to all of his creatures, but in practical terms, what does that mean? And so therefore, the entire first half really is a sort of theoretical presentation or an ambiguous presentation of God's greatness. And then the interlude represents, again, a bit of a development. Yoducha Adonai kol ma'asecha v'chasidecha yirachucha. Let's take a look at this a little bit bigger. Good. And right in the middle, Yoducha Adonai kol ma'asecha v'chasidecha yirachucha. All of your creatures, all of those that, these things that you've created, will acknowledge you, and chasidecha, those who are loyal to you, that's what chasidei Hashem means. In Tanakh, yivrachucha, they will bless you. So again, acknowledging, blessing, these two are put together, but somehow now it's no longer just I will do it, it's we will do it. Those who recognize you, those who are loyal to you, will do it. Okay, very helpful. Now we move down and look at how the second stanza builds on the first stanza and takes it a little bit further. Let's just make this a little smaller so that we can words. I think that'll work. There we go. Now this is kind of okay. In the next stanza, we have three psukim. And suddenly, instead of there being God's greatness, God's transcendence, etc., but no mention of Melech, now all we get is Melech. Kvod malchutcha yomeru ugvratcha yedaberu. The glory of your kingdom, they speak of. Who is they? Back to chasidecha. Your loyalists will speak of that. Ugvratcha yedaberu, ugvratcha yedaberu. They will speak of your power. Lodia l'bnei adam gvurotav. So gvura is a theme here. Uchvod hadar malchuto. And again, kvod hadar, together, as we have in Pasukei, malchuto. So the glory of his kingdom. Malchutcha malchut kol olamim, u'memshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor. Your kingdom is a kingdom for all of all worlds, and you rule in every generation. So it's kol olamim, spatial, and b'chol dor v'dor temporal. Are they both temporal? It seems that the first is really the way to read it. Your kingdom stretches over all places, and you rule in every generation. Very good. But now notice what's happened in this pasuk. If you look carefully, you will see that the word Melech in one form or another shows up not once, not twice, but six times in these three psukim. Let's see it. Kvod Malchutcha, there's one. Lodeh Kvod Adar Malchuto, there's two. Malchutcha, there's three. Malchut, four. Memshalah is a synonym with Malchut, rule. And take a look at the three letters that make up the part of the acrostic that these three psukim are in, which is Chaf, Lamed, Mem. Turn it upside down and you have Mem, Lamed, Chaf, Alach. That is almost assuredly a deliberate ploy in order to introduce Melech into the equation with ever-strengthening depth and power, because what we have here is a shift, a noticeable shift, in the way that we relate to the Ribbono Shel Olam, or more importantly, the way that the Ribbono Shel Olam relates to us. Because in the first half, when God is great and ethereal in his own right, and is kind to us, but there's no real relationship. When does the relationship start? The minute you have chasidecha, as we have on the screen. Chasidecha, your loyalists. Then, once there are followers, God is a king. You can't be a king without followers. Suddenly, when all creatures except God, then God is a king. And once God is a king, he has a responsibility. And the responsibility of the king is to take care of his creatures. Now look what happens in the latter half of the psalm. So, Me'ech Adonai l'chol anoflim is okay for l'chol akfufim. And notice the word that keeps repeating here, kol, kol. Of course, we're missing a nun here, and we're going to get back to that next week. So, Me'ech Adonai l'chol anoflim is okay for l'chol akfufim. God picks up all those who fall, and he rights all those who are bent over. Now, who are we talking about? Are we talking about Jews? Are we talking about people? Are we talking about people in one part of the world? Well, the simple reality of it, as we can see from here, is he's talking about all creatures. Animals, birds, fish. God takes care of all of them. And humans. Enei chol elecha yisaberu. Which means, The eyes of all look and anticipate to you. They look expectantly to you. And what do? And you give them their food in the right time. In other words, you feed everybody. Just a short vignette, but it's so powerful, it's worthy of sharing here. Many years ago, I worked at a camp. I was working with the 9-year-old campers, the youngest campers. And we were trying to develop for the camp. A lot of the kids who came to the camp were not that familiar with brachot. And we were trying to develop for the campers some hand motions for Birkat HaMazon. And so each group of 9th graders was given one of the paragraphs of Birkat HaMazon, and they were supposed to develop a whole little song and dance so that everybody would be inspired to sing along and to move their hands this way and that. The group that had the first passage, I was sitting with them and discussing the fact that it says, "Unoten lechem l'chol basari," he feeds everybody. And this was at the time that there was terrible famine in parts of the world. There is now, but it was something that was being talked about quite a bit in East Africa. And I asked the kids, what do you do with that when you have a pasuk that says that God feeds everybody, and on the other hand, you see this terrible famine? So one 9-year-old kid just said to me, without blinking an eye, he said, "God feeds the world, we just have a distribution problem." And how right he was. In any case, poteach et yadecha umasbi alechol chai ratzon. Here we have to say something about language. But potech dedecha, which as we saw in the Gemara, is the key verse here, you open up your hand and you satisfy all living things, ratzon. Now the word ratzon is a word whose meaning shifts throughout Tanakh. Important to note, when we speak modern Hebrew, I think everybody understands, we are not necessarily speaking the language of Tanakh. Meaning, words have one particular meaning in Tanakh, and they have a different meaning in modern Hebrew. Modern Hebrew is far closer to Rabbinic Hebrew than it is to Biblical Hebrew. An example of that is the word ka'as. Ka'as, which in modern Hebrew and Rabbinic Hebrew refers to anger, in Tanakh in several places refers to speaking or expressing oneself. Kimrov sichi v'chasi dibarti aneina, Chana says in her tefillah. She wasn't angry, she was upset. And that's what the word ka'as means, also several times in the Yov. So words change their meaning. An example of this is tzaddik. The word tzaddik, which we're going to get to in the next pasuk. Tzaddik, when referring to a human being in Tanakh, always has one meaning, and that meaning is innocent. What was Avram looking for in Sodom? 50 tzaddikim, 50 people who were innocent. You can't kill the innocent with the guilty, is his claim. The word tzaddik, by the time we get to the rabbinic period, has a changed meaning, and then the medieval period another meaning, and in today's world, a different meaning yet. They're all related, but the meaning shifts. An example of that, where it shifts, not only from Biblical Hebrew to Rabbinic Hebrew, but even within Biblical Hebrew, is the word ratzon. The word ratzon in early Tanakh, meaning in Chumash, means favor or grace. So as an example, the word ratzon shows up most frequently in Vayikra in the context of korbanot. You bring a korban l'ratzon. If you bring a pigul, it's lo l'ratzon. It's not going to be accepted. And that's something that we say in our tefillot all the time. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu Amcha Yisrael, favor us and accept our tefillah. That's what we're asking for. Ritzei. The word ratzon, by late biblical times, already takes on a different meaning of will. And that becomes very problematic for this pasuk, because Masbi'a L'chol Chai Ratzon is generally understood to mean you satisfy everybody according to their will, which would mean that it's already using late biblical Hebrew. And that throws the Davidic authorship into relief, but it could probably be interpreted with the earlier meaning as well. In any case, tzaddik Adonai b'chol drachav v'chassid b'chol ma'asav. Now, as I mentioned, the word tzaddik in the context of a person in Tanakh always means innocent. However, when you talk about a tzaddik in the context of God, that's something else. That's righteousness, and everything is done correctly and according to the proper measure. So, tzaddik v'yasharhu in Shirat HaZinu, he is straight, he is a tzaddik, everything is meted out properly, his proper judgment. However, you think about it, in this context, tzaddik Adonai b'chol drachav, v'chassid b'chol ma'asav, is not a repetitive statement, it is somewhat of a self-contradiction. Not only that, but the first part of it, tzaddik, is actually stands in relief against the previous psukim. Because what was the thread of the last few psukim? God takes care of everybody. He picks everybody up. He straightens everybody up. He feeds everybody. And that's regardless of who they are, regardless of what they are. As long as there's creatures, he has responsibility for them. The minute you get to tzaddik, suddenly God is judging. I got to say, what's the appropriate response to this one? And what's the response for that one? And based on that, you're going to find the following happened. So that tzaddik is mitigated or softened by chassid b'chol ma'asav. Chassid here implying something along the lines of kindness. So he's strict, and yet there's kindness. But that doesn't go away. Now notice another thing that happens. Up until now, the key word that's been appearing in this passage has been kol. God takes care of all. God picks up all. God feeds all. And now the all does not refer to all of his creatures, but rather to all of God's ways. God is just in all of his ways and kind in all of his actions. Aha! So something has changed here, and now not everybody's going to get taken care of, as you will see forthwith. So what's changed? Well, the answer is actually quite clear when you look at Yud Chet. Karov Adonai l'chol korav, God is close to all of those who call him, but wihu l'chol ha'sheik ra'uv emet, only those who call him truthfully, meaning who call out to him sincerely, and not with masfatayim, as we would call it, just lip motion, but those who call to him seriously, sincerely, and with ingenuity, with integrity. Now, what does that mean, l'krov emet? Who is that excluding? I'm not going to get into those particular issues, but what a dramatic shift that's taken place between Psukim, Yodala, Tevav, Tetzayin, verses 14 through 16. And now in verse 18, is that God is now not taking care of everyone, only those who demonstrate that they are worthy of being taken care of properly. And that continues. Ritzon Re'av Yaseh, he will do the will, and again here the word Ratzon means will, he will fulfill the will of those who fear him, not everybody, but those who fear him. At Shav'atam Yishma V'yoshien, and he will hear their cry, and he will come and save them. Parenthetically, this multiple use of shins in the Pasuk with the Reish is not uncommon in biblical acrostics, where you have examples, see a few examples of this in the first chapter of Echa, where before the Pasuk, when that letter comes up, that letter shows up in at the end of the previous phrase. Look at the Chet Pasuk in the beginning of Echa as an example. Shomer Adonai Kolo Havav. God guards all those who love him. It kol hashayim yashmid, and here is the one real down note. He will destroy all the evil ones. Now, it's not a down note necessarily, but it's not one of salvation and of helping. It's one of destruction. So what has happened here is we've gone from somech and enechol alecha and potech tedecha, where God takes care of all of his creatures, to suddenly the notion of tzedek and tzedik Hashem comes in, that Hashem gives proper judgment to everyone, and then there are exclusions. God is only close to those who call to him honestly or with sincerity. God only does the will of those who fear him. That's who he listens to. God only guards those who love him, but the rest of them he destroys. And our Kol Hashem Yishmid seems to be the coda to tzaddik, to this entire passage. Well, if that's the case, and you see I've laid out the text in a chiastic form, because tzaddik Hashem Achol Drachav is really the turning point, the fulcrum of this entire passage. Well, what's the difference? Because the first three psukim are talking about everybody. Everybody means animals. It means jerus. It means fleas. God takes care of everybody. When it comes to mankind, God has greater expectations. God, therefore, expects that man is going to behave properly. When he behaves properly, then he is taken care of. But if he behaves improperly, then he's destroyed. So that is the second half. Now notice what has changed. When you compare the end of the second tchelet, these psukim, 14 through 20, to this section here, verses 7 through 9, which also speak of God's blessing and God's involvement in our life. But look at the difference. In 7 through 9, it's God's involvement in our life in a general way, in an ambiguous way. When we talk about 14 through 20, it's God's involvement in our life in a very specific way, pointing to specific actions that God does, and how we experience our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, at the end of the psalm, and at this point, I'm going to pause and take questions. If anybody wants to pose some questions, you could set them up on the chat piece. Let's see if I've even got it here. Okay, somebody's going to give it to me. The last line, Tehillat Adonai Yidaber Pi Vivarach Kol Basar Shem Kodesho Le'olam Va'ed, that my lips will speak. Well, good. So if anybody would like to set up a question, we had somebody who earlier wanted to ask. So now might be a good time. Just chat it up. God's praise, again, Tehillah, like Hallel. my lips will speak, and all manner of flesh will bless him forever. That is the end of the psalm. And notice how we've come, not full circle, but we've come to a real resolution. Now it's not just I'm going to do it, not just you loyalists, but ultimately everybody will, because they'll recognize that God is taking care of them. Okay, if anybody here has a question they'd like to pose, please go ahead, or I suppose we could allow some open mics so we could do that. Anybody there who has a mic?
Okay, anybody there who has a mic? Okay, go ahead, let's hear it.
Hi. I just had a question. You started off with this Gemara indicating that the three reasons why someone would be a Ben Olam Haba, you know, if they say this passage. But I still don't understand why the saying those three reasons would be a compelling reason to do that, nor do I see anything compelling so far in this, you know, particular Tehillim that would say that this is extra special, then that's why we should get Olam Haba if we say it.
There we go. Okay. That's a very good question. I'm not sure who asked the question, but thank you for raising it. That's why I said in the middle of it that this is going to be a two-part piece, because what I'd like to do today, and we have a couple minutes to finish it up, is just really get a sense of the psalm, get a sense of the flow of the psalm, the structure of the psalm, what the ultimate message of the psalm is, and then we're going to do a couple things next week. The first thing we're going to do is to go back to that Gemara and ask the question you're asking. Why is this psalm so significant that Ben Olam Haba? That's a very powerful statement, and this psalm specifically. Second of all, why did Chachamim evidently name the book after this psalm? Which, if you think about it, is really the same sort of question. What's so great about this psalm? The issue of an acrostic, just parenthetically, is taken up in later Midrashim as follows. One of the approaches taken in Midrashim, and this is specifically in the Torah of Eicha, in some of the commentaries on Eicha, is that an acrostic has a functional mode and has an attitudinal, what we call a hashkafic mode. The functional mode is that an acrostic is written so it's easy for people to sing along, to join in, which is common, of course, in a dirge, which is important, and it'll be easy to remember. It's easy for us to remember because if you think about it, because we kind of do that with Ashrei. I just said, put that down. What's that? Tzaddik. The second thing is that attitudinal thing, which also shows up in the Midrashim of Eicha, I believe it's an Eicha Rabbah at the beginning, said, why did he, Yirmiyahu, dirge with all 22 letters to say as if it's a complete dirge? So this is, in a sense, the opposite. This is a complete praise. But then again, this one seems to be great because it has two components. I'll have to see what's so great about that, and we have a piece we'll look at next week about that, and the acrostic, which I'll then weave in, but that's basically just on the acrostic. Somebody just asked a question. I'd just like to address this audioly. Will be sent a copy of the Sugya text and this chiastic. I believe that the Sugya text, which is on the first frame, I can send to you. If you want to send me mail offline, I'll be happy to do that. And what I will do, and I'll ask you a favor, Lydian, who's contacting me, if you don't mind, send me a reminder, and I will put that up for the next session. The chiasmus at the beginning, the first two psukim. Okay, are there any other questions about what's been presented so far? I agree with you, there's nothing so far that makes this so compelling that the Chazal would say Ben Olam Ba, and that's why we need another week. But if anybody has any other questions, I'll be happy to take them right now. Those of you with mics can just press the talk button. If I see that, I'll go offline, off talk, so that it won't echo. And we can go from there. Okay, I just did get a question, and I'm going to actually kind of take us home with this. Thank you, Noach, for your comment. I appreciate it. And yes, we're going to work on some of the technical stuff for next time with the size, etc. The issue of transcendence and immanence, and how that plays out in this particular text, really the text itself is grappling with that dichotomy, with the fact that we recognize God as being above and beyond, and yet in God's infinite kindness, he, quote-unquote, lowers himself. And that's, again, a piece that we're going to see next week, to involve himself with his world and with his people and to give us brachot, which in a sense is the greatest statement to say, that in spite of his ethereal nature, he nonetheless deigns to join us. So that's part of that dichotomy. I don't know if that answers your question yet. That's a question that really we'll take up next time. Okay, I guess we can begin a little bit of what the next piece of this would be. Let me see one second if I have the next document. Oh, let's see what this looks like. And this is not what I want to look at, so we're going to leave this alone. We're not going to share anything more. And I'm going to just talk a little bit about some of the problems that we have with the text. And that is the problem that we have with the three psukim, the three added psukim. But it's really four problems. It's the added pasuk at the beginning, Asher Yesh Ve'etecha, which is nowhere near our psalm. It's in Psalm 84, and why it's there. But notice what it's about. Asher Yesh Ve'etecha. It's about the significance and the importance of the Beit HaMikdash, of the Mikdash. Od Yahalu Chasela. Those people who stay in your house, who are in the Mikdash, they'll praise you forever. The next one, Asher Ha'am Shekachalo, reflects on another specialness, and that is not on place, but on people. Not on a special place of the Mikdash, but rather on the people, happy is the nation who belongs to Hashem. And then we have at the end a pasuk, Va'anachtu Nevarachya, and I'll just discuss that briefly. And of course, in the background, we always have to be thinking about the missing nun. Now, one thing to put out there, and we're going to actually end probably about 2-3 minutes early in this session. One thing to put out there is that this psalm, like all psalms, was originally composed to be presented in the Beit HaMikdash. You're in the Beit HaMikdash, and the context is very clear, and the performers are very clear, etc. But if you think about it, this is a way to sort of measure the universality of a text. Think about some Christian in the middle of America who pulls out the Bible from the nightstand at the hotel and opens up to Psalm 145. When he reads it, is there anything in what he reads that he's not comfortable with? Now, certainly if he's opened up Psalm 77 or 78, he might feel disconnected. It's about the Jews, not about him. He might feel disconnected. When he reads 145, is there anything in this psalm that he would feel disconnected from? And the answer is no. So when it was in its original context in the Mikdash, the context is clear. And it's going to be a universal psalm emanating from the Mikdash. But now it's a universal psalm emanating from a universal psalm, which raises a certain problem. So the last pasuk, V'anachnu Nevarachya, it's appropriate that we'll end with the last pasuk, which is the add-on, which is taken from Hallel, from Kuf Tet Vav, pasuk Yod Chet. The Vav there should not be understood as a conjunctive Vav, of and we will. In the context, in the original context, it's Lo HaMeitim Yahalelu Yah, V'lo Kol Yodei Duma, all those who die will not praise you, which seems to be a not-so-subtle polemic against the cult of the dead. But Va'anachtu means, but, rather, on the other hand, the dead won't praise you, but we will praise you. So here, in this context, we borrowed that Vav, Tilat Hashem Daviv Rachmasashim Kosholam Vayed, all manner of flesh will bless you forever, Va'anachtu, but we, Am Yisrael, are going to praise you forever. Somehow, our forever is greater than the other forever. Somehow, what we're doing is greater than what they're doing, and we'll see why that's a significant addition to this piece in the next session. In the meantime, I'm looking forward to seeing everybody next week. I hope that everybody has enjoyed. My email address is up here, so please feel free to send me requests for the texts. In a couple of days, this session will be available for downloading at the TIM Torah in Motion website. I've been told that the current price that's up there is going to be corrected, and it's 99 cents per download for video, and that for students, contact Rabbi Kelman directly, and he'll make it available to you at no cost. So, in any case, it's been a pleasure studying with you. It's been a pleasure fielding your questions. And again, all the questions that came are questions that will be dealt with in the next session, so I will see you next week.